Here we go. What do I want to talk about? Well, something that you're probably very familiar with. It's the grace of God. As you heard in our text, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." And he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them." That seems to be a fairly simple, straightforward, easily understandable passage when you just read it. But evidently it isn't, because there's so many folks who go in so many different directions and come to so many different conclusions about grace and what grace is and what it means. Paul told the church that he was a man who preached the gospel of the grace of God. It's the good news of the message. The grace of God is one of the most exciting and wonderful things that the Bible tells us about. It is so wonderful to know that it's not up to me. But there are those who read this and they actually decide we've got to add something to it. There are groups that when they quote the verse, they add the one word twice, "For by grace alone you have been saved through faith alone." I don't know about you, but if you're saved by grace alone, faith alone shouldn't be in there, right? Because if it's not grace alone and faith, that's more than grace. Are you with me? And if it's by faith alone, then grace doesn't need to be in there. And people are going, "Why in the world?" Well, these are the reactions that people have when it comes to God's grace and making sense of it. And it just seems to me the alone, number one, it's not in the original text. Second, it's added by men, so they're adding to the word, and it confuses the issue. It is by grace, but it is through faith, and neither one is alone, as we're going to see. It just doesn't make sense. Well, the scripture's really clear. We are saved by grace. And I guess one of my favorite acronyms is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's been around a long time, but it just doesn't go out of style. We experience this great and marvelous gift that God has given us of salvation by grace, but Jesus is the one who gets the credit for it. God is the one who gets the glory. We are saved because of Jesus and what he's done. And if you research the word grace, you'll find that in the Greek, it's from the Greek word charis, and it is translated or means for the sake of or favor. It means sympathy, kindness, and I truly embrace this, and we'll come back to this in a minute. Kindness with a reference to the pleasure that is caused. And the idea is on both parts. The one who is giving experiences pleasure in the giving, and the one who is receiving certainly experiences pleasure in the receiving. And I think probably I need to spend more time thinking about that. It's unmerited favor, and I'm sure you've heard that, and it's a gift. Charis is just simply a gift. And the idea is you don't pay back a gift. When somebody gives you a gift, you receive it, but you don't try to compensate them for it. And that's the teaching that we need to understand about the grace of God. Paul is clear. It's not of ourselves. We didn't add anything to God's grace or his salvation. We can't. Jesus did everything that we needed to be saved, and so he gets the glory. It's not of ourselves. We don't add to it. Now, we can take away from it, but we don't add to it. It's not anything that we can say, well, and there's some groups today that teach that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross wasn't sufficient, and so we need to do some things in order to fill in what is lacking. Folks, that's blasphemy. Jesus didn't fail to accomplish it. One of the reasons I put that verse up for the Lord's Supper is thinking about this. He said, "It is finished." He did it all. There's nothing left as far as the grace of God that needs to be done. We see it's not of works, We don't add to it by doing works. Now, we are to work. Some translations say not by works, but he's clear. It's so that nobody can boast. The one who gets the glory is Almighty God, and it's a gift of Almighty God to us. Well, what's a gift? Well, just be clear. Something voluntarily transferred by one person to another. They give it freely. They give it gladly without compensation. I mean, this is what the Lord does. It's the act, the right, or the power of giving. It's a gift of grace that comes by God because He wanted to give it to us, and it's all of Him. It is not of yourselves or not of ourselves. And Scripture is very clear about that. In Titus chapter 3, Paul emphasizing this, reminding us, writing to Titus, said He saved us not because of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. He saved us according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is a reference to being baptized into Christ, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. We're born of water and the Spirit, so on. So it's a reference there. And even though there's some things that we respond by faith to do, the washing of regeneration, it's still He saved us. He is the one who did it by His mercy. It's not ever given to us as a credit. In 1 Corinthians 1, 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." If you recall on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we say, you know, the first gospel sermon is preached. And the Apostle Peter, his sermon is partially recorded for us. And when he reached the culmination of his lesson, the Scripture says that those that were present, those that heard him, were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What shall we do? We have rejected the Messiah. We screamed for His murder. We supported it. How do you overcome that?" And Peter responded to them. He said, "Let each one of you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the Scriptures go on to tell us those that received His word were baptized in verse 41 of Acts 2. And He says there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, if you go down to verse 47, we read in the King James Version, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved to such as were being saved." Romans 6, Paul reminds us that when we were baptized into Christ. This is the working of God. God does this for us. It's not our doing, even though we're obeying God. It doesn't mean that we earn it, and we'll come back to that again in a moment. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, great passage. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't in any way merit it. This is a gift of God, which is what guarantees its effectiveness. God is able to do it. We are not, as we're going to learn. So that's part of it. It's not of work, so that nobody can boast. Well, I did this or I did that. There are numerous kind of works mentioned in the Bible. There's the works of the law. There's the works of God. There are the works of faith. There are the works of moral merit. There's all kinds of works. But the idea is the work of God is what grace is about. We don't contribute to it. We don't perform or obey or keep the word, and somehow that means that we have earned our way and are right to stand in the presence of God. We're not saved because of our ability to perform the law of God or to keep the law of God. That's not what saves us at all, though it is required of us to do our best to do that. And sometimes we get so caught up in that we forget it. Paul wrote in Romans 4 verse 2, and he's making this point because the Romans were struggling with grace. He said, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." And his idea is if somehow we contribute to our own salvation because we did this and we did that and I was good enough and I lived perfectly enough and we would get to basically march into the presence of God and say, "Yes, you definitely contributed to my salvation, but I did part of it too." And don't forget that. And we put him in our debt. That never happens. And it never will happen. We are saved because of God's grace. It's not something that we boast about. We glory in God. Paul wants to remind us of this in Galatians 2:16. He says, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." Why, Paul? Because since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's not possible. Now, I know that we would like to do it. I know that we would like to be flawless and perfect and never make mistakes. We would like to do it to the point that we could stand on our own, because that's just the way I guess we are. But the Scriptures teach us that if we're going to be saved that way, we can't make one single mistake. We can't do it. And that's the teaching of Scripture. In Galatians 3:10 and 11, Paul writes to us and he says, "Look, for as many as are of the works of the law," that is those who are going to earn their way by keeping the law, he says, "they are under a curse." Well, what is the curse? He says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." If we're going to do it this way, we have to be able to keep every single commandment without breaking a one. And folks, without going into any detail, there isn't anyone here today who qualifies. Not one of us. The Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, "None is righteous, not even one." There are no exceptions to this except Jesus. He's the only one who did that. So if we're going to earn it ourselves, we've got to do it perfectly. And I bet you've already blown it at least once. So that's out of the question. We can't go back and undo it. And that's what he's trying to teach us here. You have to keep it perfectly. And in Galatians, he goes on to reveal this to us. He says in chapter 3, 21 and 22, "Well, if that's the case, if in order to be saved under the law, you've got to keep it all," he says, "then is the law then contrary to the promises of God?" I mean, basically Paul's saying, then why would he give us the law? Well, let's read. He says, "May it never be." That is, no, it's not contrary to the law. To the promise of God. The law had a purpose. "For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Now here's his point. If there was a law out there, if it was possible for us to be saved by our ability to keep law, God would have given us that law. He says, "If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness indeed would have been based on the law." If that was the way it was to be, but the fact is God didn't do that. He gave us the law so we would understand we can't achieve this on our own. We can't do this on our own. I was studying about this, I guess, and you know when the light comes on. Now I had been studying and I was really frustrated. I was a relatively young Christian and I wanted to do it right. I wanted to be perfect. I would get up some mornings and I would say to myself, you know, I'm just not going to do anything wrong today. Guess how many times I made it? How about you? How many have you? We all, don't we? Isn't that what Paul says? We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And my frustration level was up here because, in all honesty, my heart was given to God. I did not want to violate His law. I did not want to rebel. I did not want to be guilty of making God upset or angry with me because I couldn't be what He asked me to be. And yet, no matter how hard I tried, I always failed. And I was coming to the point where I just said, man, I can't do this. And I was ready to quit. Seriously ready to quit. Thinking about it, just saying, I can't do it. And as I was studying, I knew there had to be an answer somewhere. The light went on. I read that verse and I said, well, you dummy. God gave us the law so we wouldn't think this way. I mean, the purpose of the law is to teach us you can't be saved by keeping the law. And finally, it came, you know, the light came on and I went, okay, we've been delivered from the law. That's the good news. Salvation doesn't come that way. It's by grace through faith. And John tells us, look, you know, it's not possible anyway. He says in John 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we can't march into God's presence and say, I don't need your grace because I've got no sin. Well, that doesn't work. And then he says in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the reality is, even as Christians, and this is who John's writing to, God saved us from sin, but we don't cease from sinning. Do I want to? Absolutely. But that's not what saves me. It's the grace of God. It's the death of Jesus. It's the all-sufficiency of the death of Jesus on the cross. Brethren, it's not once saved, always saved. You can leave it. You can fall from it. But it's such good news to know that I'm saved on the basis of God's grace, that gift that He wanted to give and that He gets great pleasure in giving. I'm so grateful that that's how He does it. It's a gift. Remember, a gift is something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. The act, the right, the power of giving. I think one of the wonderful things about becoming a parent, and one of the things that caught me by surprise about becoming a grandparent, is that the perspective changes. When I was a child and Christmas came around, I tried to buy gifts for my mother, my father, my brother, and, you know, the people around. I did something because I knew I was supposed to. But, you know, I was most concerned about what I had. What's under the tree that's mine. That's what I got excited about. How about you? As a child, it was all about me. It was all about, you know, the getting, what I wanted. As a parent, it was that way no longer. It was about the pure joy of giving. I mean, I won't forget those little eyes lighting up, the giggles and the laughs and the, oh, you know, the excitement, the thrill. Oh, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I mean, the Lord said that. Well, I understand that now. And that's what God is trying to get us to see. We are saved by grace. And the wonderful thing is that this gift that God gives us, it has reference to the pleasure that it caused. Again, the light comes on. Do you know that it just thrills God to offer us grace? He's giving us a gift just like we would give our children a gift. And He's so excited. I guess, you know, the appropriate response would be for our eyes to light up. And for us to get excited, and for us to say, woohoo! You know, I mean, because we're talking eternal life here, folks. And God has done that for us, and He loves doing it. And sometimes that's not the picture that I have of God. He gets great joy and pleasure from giving me the gift. And not only that, but when I accept the gift, He gets great joy and pleasure. I mean, that's the lesson of the prodigal in Luke 15, verse 7, Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And in Luke 15, verse 24, when the prodigal came back home, here's what the father said. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. What did God do in the parable of the prodigal when the son came home? He said, let's kill the fatted calf and let's throw a party. Do you see God doing that? That's exactly how He responds. It is pleasure that God gets in giving and offering, and when we receive it, pleasure in our receiving it. It's His joy to do this. And I'm so thrilled, but folks, it's a gift. Well, how do we receive it? Well, that's it. You have to receive a gift. There are many Christmases that we have celebrated where maybe one person or one part of the family didn't make it. We still had all our gifts under the tree, and there they sat until we could either ship them off to the kids or else they were going to come up later, and then we gave them the gifts. Have you ever done that? And there are times that we've had, you know, a gift under the tree for a month or more. It's just sitting there because they hadn't received it. But if they accept the gift, that doesn't mean they earn it. And I'm afraid that's how so many people start thinking. The doctrine of grace is not universalism. You say, okay, that's a big term. What's it mean? There are people who believe that because Jesus died on the cross, no one will be lost. Everybody's saved, whether they believe in Jesus or not. But there are just too many references in the scriptures that tell us that's not true. John 3:16, one of the best known passages, says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth should not perish. This is not open to those who don't believe. It's not universalism. It's not that everybody except Hitler and Stalin are going to go to heaven, which is usually the way people think. We must believe. Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, he says, the Lord's not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is our response. Again, in Luke 13, 3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. There's a response, but to respond doesn't mean that we earn it. We're receiving the gift. And in 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 4, he writes, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to do what? Come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's part of what Jesus meant when He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We must come to a knowledge of the truth. But that doesn't earn it. It's just simply the way the Bible says that we are to receive this. We don't merit it. We're not trying to compensate God by responding. We're saved by grace through faith. He's very clear. For by grace you have been saved, and it is through faith. Well, faith is more than just mentally accepting something. Faith acts. And again, that's a study on its own. James sort of straightens it out for us in James 2:18. He says, but someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. We do what we believe. We accept grace by faith. But it's not just saying, okay, I agree and I accept it. It means that we're obedient to God, but the obedience doesn't earn salvation. It's the way that we accept this marvelous gift that God has given us. And unfortunately, it's because of some of these things, people really struggle with grace. Ephesians is clear. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And he goes on to stress how important obedience is in verse 10. He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now listen, the Holy Spirit has just inspired Paul to tell us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. In the book of Galatians and Romans, he tells us we can't earn our way by keeping the law. It's by grace through faith, And he doesn't say that in verses 8 and 9 and then turn around and say, now, it's all up to you and the works that you can do. That's not his point. His point is, if we are truly saved by grace through faith, we're going to be involved. We're going to do things. We're going to serve. We're going to listen. We are going to be faithfully following our Lord and Master. We're going to be disciples. But that doesn't earn it. It's our response of faith. And I think in so many places today, there are so many groups that miss this. Grace can be misunderstood, and unfortunately, it often is misunderstood. Paul says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Some people read that and hear about grace and decided, well then, hey, if grace abounds when we sin, let's just sin more. And there are folks who think that way. It doesn't matter what you do. I have studied with folks who are of the persuasion, the Calvinistic persuasion, that everything is predestined. And so even the evil you do that's predestined, but basically it doesn't matter because grace covers it. And they've even gone to the point that no matter what we do, we will never lose our relationship with God because where sin is, grace abounds. Paul's saying that's not the right understanding. Grace doesn't encourage us to sin. The Bible tells us where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Paul's point is, it really doesn't matter what you've done. The grace of God can cover it and has covered it and abounds to do it. It's the all-sufficiency of that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Grace overcomes our sin. That's the wonder of grace. Paul writes in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And sometimes, I know before I was saved, I looked forward to the grace of God saving me and washing me of my sins. But afterward, as I continued to fail and not be able to live up to what I wanted to be, I found that same frustration. And again, studying, you know, the light came on. I gave sin a standing and a power over me that Paul was saying no longer exists. In Jesus Christ, it is grace that rules, not law. I've been delivered from that. And we don't want to go back to that. That doesn't mean that obedience isn't important. We just need to understand this. I mean, the Holy Spirit spent the entire sixth chapter of Romans trying to convince the Romans that's not what you do with grace. He goes on to say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And my favorite is King James, God forbid. No! That will never be the response when we hear grace preached and we understand what grace is. Grace doesn't encourage us to do that. Grace doesn't encourage laziness. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Some think, well, I'm saved. God's grace has got me covered, so I don't have to worry about anything. Don't have to do anything. You know, everything's hunky-dory. And Paul said, look, if you properly understand grace, you're not going to go sit on the sidelines. You're not going to get lazy. Grace doesn't encourage us to sin. Grace doesn't encourage us to think that I don't need to be involved. If that's what you're thinking, you're misthinking here. Grace properly understood will never motivate a believer to do these things. It never encourages us to be disobedient to God's Word. Again, I've studied with folks who have that predestination idea, and to them it's just sort of permission to do whatever they want and not worry about it. Folks, that is not the understanding of grace that the Bible teaches. It never will encourage us to do that. It never encourages us to be disobedient to the Word of God. I guess what I want to say and then close it is that there seems to be an idea that when we obey God, somehow we're putting God into our debt. We're building up credits before God because I'm doing what God says. And you know the story of Naaman. He was a leper. He had invaded Israel, taken captive a young Israelite lady who told him about that great prophet who could heal his leprosy. And he believed, and the king gave him permission to leave and to take riches with him, to go over to the prophet and to pay him to heal him. And you know the story. He came up, the prophet didn't even come out. He sent a servant. And the servant came out, and you know, here's Naaman, this mighty general, this great important man, and he's expecting the prophet to come out. And he's also expecting him to tell him to do something great. Go conquer the world. Will he do that? Go climb Mount Everest. I don't know if he knew Mount Everest existed or not. But, you know, go do something spectacular, because that's the way we tend to think. Oh, I'll earn my way into God's presence by doing something great. You see, it's not by works. And Naaman thought, yes, it is. It's got to be. And the servant said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And he became incensed. He got angry. He said, aren't the Abana and the Apharpar rivers greater than the Jordan? I'm going home. I'm out of here. Some of his good servants said, you need to think this through. You know, if he'd asked you to do some of those great things, wouldn't you have done it? Mm-hmm. So he's asked you to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. How difficult is that? Well, it's not difficult at all. It's a test of, by grace through faith. This is the response of faith. So Naaman goes down, he dips once, and he's a leper. He dips twice, and he's a leper. Do I need to go through all 6? And on the 7th, because he did what God said, which is a test for us, that's faith, he came up as pure and clean as if he'd never had leprosy before. You going to tell me he earned it because he dipped 7 times? And that's the way some people think, especially when it comes to the idea of hearing the word and believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized. They say, oh no, that's working your way to heaven. Well, if it is, then that's exactly what Naaman did. He worked his way to being healed. It's not the way it goes, folks. God says, I give you the gift of grace and salvation. You accept it through faith. Faith is obedient. Naaman did it. Naaman was healed of his leprosy by the good grace of God. Some people think, well, if you do anything, you earn it. And then there are others who think, if we preach grace to the lost, they'll respond, but then they become afraid of grace. I have had people tell me, you shouldn't teach this. I've done gospel meetings where elders came to me and said, you know, I don't know about the wisdom of telling the brethren this, because they might go off and do something they shouldn't do, because they'll say, well, grace covers it. Didn't we just go through that? Grace never causes someone to sin. It never gives them permission. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No! Not if you have the right understanding of grace. And we get afraid. And, you know, I think what we've done in the church is we preach grace to the lost. You're lost, you're in your sin, come to God. He'll save you by His grace through the cross of Jesus. And they come, and once they get into the church, then we sort of shove grace aside and start preaching duty. Well, you've got to do this. You've got to read your Bible. You've got to have private prayer time. You know, you've got to get involved in the works of the church. How many things do we need to do? Well, we need to not forsake the assembly. We need to take the Lord's Supper. Okay, check, got that. And we've got this long list. Are you ever able to do them all? No! Isn't that going right back to the law? Isn't that saying, okay, now that I'm saved, well then I've got to keep everything perfectly. Folks, that's not salvation by grace. And I'm afraid in the church that we got off on this to the point that people are afraid of grace. And it's the greatest news in the world. And the same grace that saved us, did you earn the washing away of your sins when you were baptized in Christ? shake your head this way? Did you put God into your debt? No, it was His gift to you and to me. And did He cover all of our sins? Every one of them. And now that we're in Christ, that's no longer available? Are you kidding me? But that's, I'm afraid, what too often happens. So we preach, well, you got to go to Bible class. You got to read your Bible. And I'm not saying you don't need to do these things. We all do. You got to attend services. You got to love your wife. You got to raise your children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. You got to share the gospel. You got to be involved in good works. You got to give. And on it goes. And we need to do every one of those things. But we're not saved because we do them. Paul said in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And here's the point. We work by standing in grace. We work from grace, not to receive grace. We've already got it. And it's the grace that covers us. People say, I'm afraid to try and win somebody. I might make a mistake. Folks, grace has got you covered. Go do it. Go give it a try. You never know. You just got to try. But it's not all up to us. And what happens, Galatians 5:4, Paul says, you've been severed from Christ. You were seeking to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. And I'm afraid when we do the, yeah, grace is available for the lost, but it's not available for the saved. Paul says, it never works that way. You start seeking to justify yourself, and you fall from grace. Because, folks, it's not a possibility. We cannot save ourselves. And we cannot keep the law perfectly. It's never been, and it never will be, on that basis that God is going to save us. So, if we accurately understand the doctrine, folks, it will never cause us to be casual about sin. It will never cause us to be casual about the commandments of God. It will never encourage us to do wrong. It will encourage us to do right and to get involved and to serve God. And that's important. So, as the invitation, I'd just like to ask you, you know, today, do you love Jesus? And I have a reason for asking this, because there are people who say, yeah, I love Jesus, but they believe that they're saved by grace, so they don't obey Him. They don't do the things that Jesus Christ said to do. Well, that brings the question up, how do you love Jesus? Isn't the Bible really clear here? Well, we say, well, I'm reading the Bible, I'm praying, I'm attending church, I'm giving, I'm doing all that stuff. That's how I love Jesus. Maybe give up my favorite sins. You could say, well, I have this good, this so warm feeling for God in my heart. That's how I do it. Jesus says, if you love me, is that difficult to understand? And because you obey His commandments, are you earning salvation? You meriting it? You putting God in your debt? No, sir, no, ma'am. John 14:21, three times, just within a few verses, Jesus says it. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And then in verse 23, he answered and he said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And that doesn't mean we earn it, deserve it, merit it, or in any way remove this from being a gift of God. Our response to God in love is to listen to him and to do what he said. And if you're sitting there this morning saying, oh yeah, I love God, but you're not responding to the things you know God has asked you to do, maybe you need to reexamine that. So, Richard, you're telling us after all this about grace, you've got it perfectly. That's not what I said. Grace never encourages us to disobey God. Never. And our love for God means that to the best of our ability, we will seek to do whatever it is that God has asked us to do, understanding That doesn't earn my salvation or put God into my debt. So I ask the question again, do you love Him? And if you say, yes, I do, then I ask the Lord's question, have you kept His commandments? Have you done what He told us to do to be saved? As a disciple of the Lord, are you seeking to grow and to continue to do the things that He's asked us to do? And that's the invitation. If we can see today that you believe in Jesus with all your heart, that you're willing to repent of your sins and to make a confession of your faith, then you're ready to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If as a Christian you recognize, you know, I really haven't been walking with the Lord as I should, I want prayer, then we want to ask you to come while we stand and we sing the song of invitation that Roby has selected.